It's Friday again, so let me say thank you to those of you who are supporting Into the Word and keeping us on this radio station. If there's anyone that wants to help, then just write down the contact information you'll hear at the end of today's program. Then you can send a one-time or ongoing gift of any amount to that address, and it'll be applied to those same fees. Fridays, I also urge you to be very active in your home congregation. Everybody needs one, and every congregation needs people. So make sure you have a place and stay plugged in. If you are actively looking right now for a place to call home and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East Building, I extend to you an invitation to come and check us out. Maybe we can be the place where you can settle down. Now, this program is being prepared for broadcast on the 31st of January of 2025. I have to stay about 2, sometimes 3 weeks ahead in order to not have any surprises come up in my schedule. And it just so happens that today, as you're hearing this, is pretty much your last chance to join us on our trip to Israel. We had originally planned on going in October of 23. The Hamas massacre happened just a few days before we were ready to fly out. And of course, that has resulted in all this mess that we've been dealing with, and mostly the Israelis have had to deal with over the last year plus. But things are looking up. And so I have been told that we should be ready and expected to go on May the 5th. And I've got a small group of about 23 or 24. But there would be room for a couple more. So if you are interested in going to Israel in May of this year, you need to contact me ASAP, and I'll put you in touch with the people that will help you with that. Open your Bible to Exodus chapter number 35. We are looking at the end of the second 40-day period that Moses spends on Mount Sinai with God. You remember the first 40 days was messed up when he returned because of the golden calf incident, and he shattered the Ten Commandments. And then he ends up going up, seeing God a second time for 40 days, gets a new edition of the handwritten Ten Commandments from God, and now Moses is back, and he's ready to address the people about the things that he's learned while he was with God over the last 80-day period. And so that's what we begin with in Exodus 35. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel, and he said to them, "These are the things that he who is has commanded you to do." Now, at this point, it seems as if Moses, in writing the book of Exodus down, only gives one of the things that he talked with God about, because it is something that needed to be addressed immediately. You might remember that we, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, before Moses went up to Mount Sinai for his first 40-day experience with God, that we made a little diversion over to Numbers chapter 15, where, starting in verse number 32, we found this story. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. So we know that that incident must have happened on the Sabbath after the deliverance of the Ten Commandments on the day of Pentecost. But the day before Moses went back up on Mount Sinai to spend his first 40 days with God, because that's the only window of opportunity, those few days where Israel had received the command to keep the Sabbath day, but they had not been given any information as to what to do with people who broke the Sabbath day. And so Moses got information during his first 40-day period, but when he came back down, that was the whole golden calf thing, and so they never got around to Moses sharing all the information. So the guy that's being detained was never dealt with. His case never came to its resolution. So here we are at the end of the second 40-day period, and Moses is now ready to give all of the information he received from God, but also to zero in on this particular question that was unanswered when he left right after Pentecost. So in the Exodus 35 passage, he says, "These are the things that he who is commanded you to do. 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to he who is." So that was, we've talked about this. This is all about the fact that they had been slaves. They'd never had time off during the time of their slavery. They were being worked constantly. And so God has gifted them in the Sabbath command a national day off. Everybody stays around the homestead. They prep things for food the day before. Remember, they're getting a double portion of manna on the hours of light during Friday. And so they make all the food for Friday and also for Saturday. So everybody was supposed to just kind of chill. It apparently was also intended to be a worship day. And so now here is God's answer through Moses about what do we do with the guy that broke the rule. "Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death." And then very specifically, "You shall kindle no fire in your dwelling places on the Shabbat," the Sabbath day. Now let's go back over to our Numbers passage, where the guy that was in trouble there was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Why? Because he planned on kindling a fire and apparently cooking some food in direct violation of what God had told him and all the Israelis to do. So I don't think it's a matter of, oops, he forgot what day of the week it was, or oops, he didn't think it was going to be that big a deal. This guy is a flagrant, "I don't care what God says, I will do what I want to do," that sort of guy. And so he is the one that becomes the first example of flagrant violation of the Sabbath day. So verse number 35 of our Numbers 15 passage says, "And he who is said to Moses, 'The man shall be put to death.' All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So the execution method that they use is stoning. It's quite participatory, and we find out later that the witnesses of the crime are the major executioners of the criminal. And that kind of helps chill any idea of giving false testimony, because you're going to be responsible for ending the person's life. And so they're going to take him outside the boundaries of the holy encampment and execute him by stoning. Verse 36, "All the congregation brought him outside the camp. They stoned him to death with stones, as he who is commanded Moses." And so this is why the Jewish people, for the most part, took the Sabbath commandment quite seriously. In fact, in a lot of respects, since that time, because of rabbinical, pharisaical type of teaching, they've gone kind of a little bit overboard, in my opinion. For example, while they're in the wilderness here, the temperature is not super severe at night, even in the dead of winter. I think it only gets down in the upper 40s here in the wilderness of Sinai. And so that can be compensated pretty easily with just heavier clothing or layers of clothing. Eventually, though, they will be living in a country where it does get below freezing during the day, let alone at night, sometimes for many days in a row, especially if you happen to live up in the mountains in the north. And so these folks will have to come up with systems for feeding fires for warmth on a Sabbath day, because they are worried that they might be violating this rule by feeding a fire for warmth, when in fact the rule that this guy was stoned for was a violation of making a fire to cook a meal, which was already dealt with in the matter of the manna. God said, here's your manna, double portion on the sixth day of the week, cook it all now, that way you will have it readily available to you on the Sabbath day, and you don't have to work at kindling a fire for cooking, cooking itself, prepping for the cooking, none of that. You can just take the day off. But in my opinion, again, I don't think that had anything to do with a person in a sub-freezing environment throwing a stick on a fire just to keep the temperature at a reasonable level. But the more modern people have even gone so far as to say this: you can't turn on a light switch because light bulbs ignite a fire. They kindle a fire. You can't drive a car because the internal combustion engine kindles a fire. You can't even ride in a car, many of them will say, because it involves the kindling of a fire. And in my opinion, that was never the intention of this passage. That was never the intention of the Sabbath prohibition. It was to say, you don't need to cook on this day, and this guy, in particular, said he didn't care, and he gathered the sticks to cook anyway. And so that's what got him in trouble, was flagrant, in your face, I don't care what the Lord says, I will do what I want to do. And I remind you again that when Jesus deals with the issue of the Sabbath, he reminds the people, the Sabbath day was for the Son of Man, which is the generic Old Testament word for humanity, not man for the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day was to help mankind out, Jewish mankind specifically, not so that they had to be slaves to the day. Now, before we leave Numbers, we talked about how in the golden calf incident, the people who were partying big time apparently had necklaces and earrings and rings all over themselves, ornaments they were referred to, as part of their celebration over the making of the golden calf. And God told them to knock that nonsense off and to take all those decorations off. And so they took them all off from that moment forward. And when we talked about that incident, I said, later, God is going to give them an appropriate substitution for decoration. This is the passage. Let's read. Numbers 15, 37. He who is said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel, tell them to make tassels. Now the Hebrew word is tzitzi, tzitzi. And it has the idea of something being on the edge, but it also has, if you really chase the wording back in its etymology, it has something to do with the flashiness of a flower, the flashiness of something colorful. And so Moses, by God, is told to tell the people to make these little tassels, these little flashy things, on the corners of the or the wings, the edges of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each of these corners. And this is the purpose for it. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of He who is, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am He who is your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am He who is your God. Now you'll notice this is coming in the context of the execution of the guy that basically said, I don't care what God wants me to do. I'll do whatever I want to do. And so these two stories are important to one another. The little flashy thing that they're going to wear on their clothes is going to catch their attention, catch their eye throughout the day. And that's when they're going to remember, oh yeah, I'm supposed to do what God wants me to do, not what I want to do. And so that's the point of it. We actually have some imagery, I think, of what this originally was supposed to look like. Because there are modern day examples of these tzitzi. They're on prayer shawls. Or prayer vest that you'll see Jewish people wear. I was gifted with one not too long ago. I haven't worn it yet. But it's basically a little simple over-the-head sort of garment. And then down at the corners of the garment, there are these strings that hang down. And that's how they have in more modern times understood the way this was supposed to look. But if you go back and start looking at some of the Egyptian wall carvings or wall paintings from about the 1200s BC, there is one particular wall carving of and its title is an Asiatic man. It's clearly a man who is Semite. And he's got a beard, he's got woolly black hair, and he's wearing the traditional little kilt that Egyptians wear. That's all the clothing he has on. But hanging from the bottom of his little kilt are groups of three strings hanging down. And I believe one of the strings is blue, maybe two of the strings in each grouping is blue. And I suspect, can't prove it, but I suspect that that might be an actual representation of an Israeli person living in Egypt after the time of Moses. And that those are his tzitzi. Those are his little reminder strings. And the idea was all of the outer layer of clothing that the Israeli people were going to wear from now on, we're going to have these little strings attached to their edges, to their hems. So maybe on your sleeve coming off of your arms or down at the bottom of your robe or your gitan, your garment. You'd have these little strings hanging down. And no matter what you were doing during the day, somehow moving your hands around or just walking, those little strings, which would include a blue one, would be flapping around and it'd catch your eye, and that's what it was supposed to do, is remind you, hey, you're supposed to be doing what God wants you to do, not what you want to do. Keep that in mind. And so I like the idea as it was originally presented, rather than it being turned into some sort of prayer shawl idea. And so I leave that in your hands to do with as you may. Back to chapter 35 of Exodus. You remember one of the other big things that Moses talked to God about was the construction of the tabernacle. That is God's personal tent, a worship facility, if you will, a gathering facility, a sacrifice facility that is going to be made at the center of the Israeli encampment. God showed him a very specific design, and Moses wrote all that stuff down. And now he's going to talk to the people about it, and that is what's going to gather their attention for the rest of the year. Because more than likely, the second 40-day period ended right around the 14th day of the sixth Jewish month in that first year of the Exodus. And that would put it right at the very beginning of September. So from that time until the next spring, until the next Passover time, the beginning of the second year of the Exodus, so about 6 months, they are going to put a lot of work into building the components of the tabernacle. And so this is where Moses first talks to them about it. Exodus 35, verse 4, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that he who is has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to he who is. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring he who is his contribution." And then here's the list of what they need: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins, and of goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece. So he's not going to go over all the details in the rewriting of the story here. I'm sure that he explained to them what all this stuff was supposed to look like during this session that he's having with them. But the big takeaway for this part of the book of Exodus is everybody needs to kick in. They're not being taxed. They're being asked to donate. Remember, when they left Egypt, God told them, ask your neighbors, ask the Egyptians near you to pay you, to give you things of value. This was all the back wages that they and their ancestors for a couple of generations were owed. And so every Israeli, individually and as families, that left Egypt in the Exodus were very wealthy. They had tons of material. And so now they're being asked to kick in for the building of the tabernacle out of all of that resource. Then, verse 10, let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that he who is has commanded. Now, in a moment, we'll see the names of the leaders of the craftsmen, the guys that are going to really be in charge. But there is a call for volunteers to step forward to help in the production of the material components and the assembly of the components themselves. And here's the list of the things that these craftspeople are going to be working on. The tabernacle, that's the shrine building, its tent and its coverings, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, its bases. And then the Ark of the Covenant with its poles and the mercy seat and the veil of the screen. The table, that's the table of the bread of the presence, and its poles and its utensils, and the bread of the presence. The lampstand, also for the light with its utensils and its lamps, and the altar and the incense and its poles and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering with its gratings of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars, its bases, the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle. You know, you got to have support cables that are tied down to keep these things up. Those need to be made. And the pegs of the court and their cords and the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. So all the uniform wear. And so being told, this is what we need. We need material and we need skilled workers. This is what happened. Verse 20, then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought he who is his contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women. So they basically have this meeting with Moses, hear about the building of this tabernacle. They're told that we need donations, and they say, yes, and they scatter and go get that stuff and bring it back.